This is Steve Braswell, and welcome to my podcast. We're in the midst of a series that we're looking at five ways that God wants us to look. The first 2 weeks, first we looked at God wants us to look up. We worship God. Second, God wants us to look down. We dig into God's Word. Today, God wants us to look out. We care for each other. Scripture for today is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. So listen carefully to God's word to us. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Isn't that great illustration that Paul uses to help us understand what it means to be the body of Christ? Now, let's play a word association game. I'm going to say a word or phrase, and then you think of the first word or phrase that comes to your mind. Super Bowl. Depending on if you care about the NFL, if you have a favorite team, you might have thought of your team. ACC basketball. Again, you might think of your team. What about elections? Some thought there. What about community? What is community, and does it exist anymore? Some people are saying that it's harder and harder to find community these days. In fact, Charles Reich, in the book The Greening of America, has said, America has become one vast, terrifying anti-community. Maybe so. Think of how we try to live anonymous, separate lives. We ride to work in separate cars, even when we're walking to and from our cars. We don't greet other people because we're talking on our cell phones. And think about where you live. We used to call them neighborhoods, a word which implied something about community. As a kid, you knew that if you were down the street and did something wrong, one of the other kids' parents would be just as quick to come out and correct you as if they were your parents. Someone once said that things began to change in our, quote, neighborhoods, when they stopped building houses with front porches and started building with decks on the back of the house. You understand what they're saying? We're hiding from each other in the backs of our houses. I'm older, so I still have fond memories of sitting on the front porch with my grandmother, swinging, and well, there was a swing and a rocker, so one office would be in one and one the other, and talking with neighbors as they walked or rode by. Not having any other agenda except just to be together and visit and talk. That sounds so quaint, so out of touch with reality. Others have said community was ruined when everyone got air conditioning, so we stopped sitting outside and went inside, or maybe watching TV all the time, or whatever the latest technology. You know, that's how generations are. The older folks get used to technology, and then when new technology comes, they think it's ruining the younger folks. Community. In the spirit of Cheers, a place to go where everybody knows my name. And more than that, a place to love and be loved. A place to know and be known. A place to celebrate and be celebrated. And that is the ideal of what the church is supposed to be. It's exactly what Paul describes in the text that I read in the image of the body of Christ. They're different parts, and they serve different purposes, but they're all important. And remember what he said toward the end? If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it, because we are connected together. Now, this image, the church as the body of Christ, really has two focal points to think about today, okay? The first focal point is unity. We are baptized by one Spirit into one body. How many Holy Spirits are there? There's just one. How many bodies of Christ are there? There's one. Now, I know that's difficult for us because in this day, there's no one city where all the Christians come together. We're so divided in so many different individual churches. But of course, the image is we're supposed to be the one body of Christ. So unity. We're all connected together. How? By baptism. We're baptized by one Spirit into one body. Two of the most basic questions of life are, who am I? Where do I belong? We answer those questions in a variety of ways. Our place of birth, our race, our gender, our profession, our home address, our cars, our family connections, our team loyalty. Then baptism comes along and challenges all of those ways that we define ourselves and says the most important self-identity is that we belong to Christ and to each other. So the unity. Because my main identity is that I belong to Christ and your main identity is that you belong to Christ because we've both been baptized into the same body, we belong to each other. We're one. So that unity is so important. And if you believe what Paul says about who we are and our identity, then it becomes very clear. We are one, baptized by one Spirit and one body. Okay, now that's unity. The other focal point of this image is diversity. They're both part of this image. You cannot obliterate either one. Okay, diversity. What does he say? We are different members of the body with different functions and different abilities. So the fact that we're all members of one body doesn't mean that we're all exactly alike. In fact, the body can't function that way. You know, Paul uses the example of really of the absurd. If you think about it, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. If the whole body were an eye, think about a giant eye with no other body parts. I guess it would have to roll around instead of walk around. How absurd is that? Okay, well, that's the point he's trying to make. They're different body parts. There's great diversity. We need all these different parts of the body for the body to function in the way God wants it to. We may be one in Christ, but how different we are. Just attend one small meeting at your church, whether it's a committee meeting or small group meeting or whatever, however your church functions, small meeting of people, and you'll find out how many different ideas a few people can have. And that's true of us. Even if we appear to be a pretty sane-looking bunch of folks, if you go by the criteria that we tend to use, whether it's race or skin color or socioeconomic status. Even if that all looks alike, there is great diversity. Now, in this chapter, Paul particularly highlights our diversity in terms of our spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He goes on to say in verses 27 to 31, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. So they're different spiritual gifts held by different people in the church. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Of course, the implied answer is no. And then he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And that's where he goes into chapter 13 and talks about love and how love is the most excellent way. Now, all these gifts are important, and the church needs them to function, but they all function best with love. So here are some lessons about spiritual gifts that we can learn from this chapter. Gifts are given by God the Holy Spirit as the Spirit so chooses. They are gifts of the Spirit, from the Spirit, given by the Spirit. We might think, well, I wish I had a different gift, or see that person over there, people like them more because they've got that gift. No, the gifts are given by the Spirit as the Spirit chooses, and I need to accept that. Spiritual gifts are for the building up of the church, not merely for the enjoyment of the individuals who possess them. Spiritual gifts, whatever spiritual gift I think I have, it might be, it's my gift that the Spirit has given me, but it's not for my benefit. It's for me to function and use it so that the church will be built up. Now, these are gifts to us, okay? Remember that. Whatever your gift or gifts are, it's a gift to you. It is not something for you to be proud of. You know, if you gave me a gift today, and then I went around bragging about this wonderful gift I had, but it was not anything that I had anything to do with, you just gave it to me, that wouldn't make sense. That's what we do sometimes with our gifts. No, they're not for us to be proud of. They're gifts. Now, the variety of gifts corresponds to the variety of necessary functions within the church. Paul lists a number of gifts. We could add to that list. There are other things that we could think of. Every one of them is needed in the church. And if there's certain gifts that are not functioning in your church, then your church is not as built up, not as mature, not as functioning in a wonderful spiritual fashion as it could and should be. Now, all gifts are not as visible or recognizable. Paul talks about that. All gifts are not given the same honor, but they're all indispensable. Just like they're parts of our body that we cover up with modesty, but they're still important and still have important functions. In the church, there might be some gifts that you're not even aware of. There might be some people you're not aware of in your church, but they still have gifts and they're still important. Our diversity of gifts is to promote, not disrupt, the unity of Christ's body. I said the two focal points of this image of the body of Christ are unity and diversity. When it comes to diversity of spiritual gifts, that can be a problem because you know what happens. Eventually, we tend to put more focus on certain gifts than others. Therefore, we think the person with that gift is more important than someone with what we would call a lesser gift. And before you know it, we have created a hierarchy in the church rather than focused on the unity of the church. Now, each Christian is spiritually gifted. I believe that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift that God wants them to use. Exercised properly, gifts are used in the Christian community for the common good, not individually for the individual's good, because they're for the body of Christ. They're not for private individual use. Now, that it could function in that way, I suppose, at some times, but ultimately, it's to build up the body of Christ. All gifts are needed for the body to function properly and grow in spiritual maturity. No one has all the gifts, and none of the gifts is given to all Christians. Therefore, we all need each other. And then all gifts are to be exercised in the spirit of Christian love. Paul says that's the most excellent way. Now, what does all this mean for your church, for you and your particular church? We need to do all we can to foster spiritual community in our churches, to identify each person's area of giftedness, and then brainstorm some ways that those gifts can be used to help the church. Now, don't put yourself down and say that you don't have a gift to offer. I've heard that many times, felt that at times myself. Well, look at those people. They're so gifted. I don't have anything to offer, or I don't have anything as good as what they have to offer. Well, that's just not true. You do have a gift, and your gift, while it may not be as well known or easily identified as somebody else's gift, it's part of the body of Christ that is needed. So we need to celebrate our different spiritual gifts and how we need each other to make this part of the body function in a healthy way, and do all we can to preserve the unity of this part of the body. So don't tear each other apart with gossip and judgmental attitudes. And don't forget to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send more laborers your way. Some people with gifts that you really need that you don't have enough of yet, or that you're not even aware of. Every church ought to be praying for more people with more gifts to come to their church, and they ought to be prepared for that. Sometimes we say we want that, but then when new people come, and maybe with new gifts, we push them aside. Oh no, we've never done things that way before at this church. And maybe you ought to go to the church down the street. We're not sure we want you here. And when you take that attitude, you're not helping your portion of the body of Christ grow in the way that it needs to. And I'm not talking about grow by numbers so much as grow spiritually. And don't forget the full body of Christ. All Christians who confess Jesus as Lord everywhere in every place. Your church is just a small part of that. So don't think that you are the entire body, or even that you are the best of the body. Don't think that or act that way. Community. We're losing it in our culture, but it's at the heart of what the body of Christ is supposed to be and do. Don't forget to look out and care for other believers. Use your gifts to build them up and encourage them in their faith, and then be aware of all the ways that they can use their gifts to help build you up in your faith as well. So, five ways God wants us to look. Number one, look up. We worship God. Number two, look down. We dig into God's word. Today, number three, look out. We care for each other. Next week, it will be look in. We grow in our faith in Christ. So I hope you can join me next week.